Good morning, everybody. I was just sitting here as we were worshiping, just reflecting. I want you to know as a church how grateful I am to be pastor of this church. I just look forward to seeing you guys. I look forward to being here. And it's a real privilege to be sharing life with you, following God together, learning to follow God together. So thank you for this privilege. If you're just joining us or catching up with us, we're in the series called Crazy Christians. It's our second week, and we're going to be starting going through the book of 1 Corinthians together. So if you would, go ahead and pull out your message notes. They're in your outline. And what I'd like you to do as you're pulling out your message notes, also open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bible, chapter 1. We're going to read through chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So you'll need your message notes and your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and when we've got it, yell out, got it. All right, four of you, let's keep going. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We believe God's Word is holy and alive. Let's give it honor and respect. Let's stand. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and it starts like this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, we have such an opportunity to look into your word and begin to look through this letter. Oh, Lord, I just pray that your spirit works this morning in our hearts and our lives. We need you. We trust you. We come from so much this week, and we need a special word from you. We believe in you. We believe in your power. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may grab your seat. Today, what I'd like for us to focus on, what I'd like for us to talk about, is a thing called grace. Can we all say that loud? Grace. Grace. Great. In fact, in your message notes, there's no line for this, but on the top somewhere in big capital letters, write the word grace, because that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Now, grace is, sometimes you'll hear it defined as unmerited favor, which is true. Unmerited means you did nothing to deserve it. You didn't get the good grade, you didn't go to the right class, you didn't graduate, you didn't behave well. It's undeserved. And then unmerited favor is something good. And so grace is God's unmerited favor. But I'm going to skip ahead in your message notes to point three and put that up here. Grace is God's unfair love. Grace is God's unfair love. And what we mean by that is that God loves me and you unfairly. It's not because you or I did anything to warrant this. It's not like God looked at your life and said, wow, there's a lovable person. I need to love that person. In fact, when God looks at your life, he says, what a crazy, messed up, sinful, rebellious person. And we would think that as a result, God would not love us. But what God does is he loves us unfairly. And this is such a key thing of the Christian faith that I really want to make sure we understand this as a body of Christ. And this is it. Everything starts with God. His love, everything starts with him, and our response is obedience to him. And so God loves us unfairly. It's not by what you do. It's not by where you were born. It's not by who your friends are. It's not by your behavior. In fact, all those things count against you and me. But God says, I love you anyway. And we're going to talk about grace today because Paul is writing to a letter to a group of people that need a lot of grace. This is a church, as we talked about last week, that Paul started. And since he started, he spent a year and a half with this church. He left, and a few years later, he heard reports about this church that were negative. Then he got a letter from this church that was negative. He wrote them back. They wrote him back. It was a mess, and there's a lot of criticism going back and forth. This church, I mean, imagine this for a moment. This church was actually suing each other. We don't know exactly the size of this church, but people estimate it was about 50 or 60 people, not very big. But can you imagine a church where you have a group that small and they're actually taking each other to court? You know, people's court. You know, who are you? Oh, well, I'm in the same church as this person. We're suing each other. Unhealthy sexual relationships. A man sleeping with his stepmom. And the church is saying, good job. Freedom in Christ. Way to go. You get it. This church had worship services where they invite their non-Christian friends, and those people would get scared and leave. There was so much charisma, which we'll find is a good thing, but it was done in such an inappropriate way that non-believers are going, what is going on here? This is weird. People were turned away from Jesus. And to top it all off, they're criticizing their church founder. They're speaking behind Paul's back in a negative way. They're saying, you know, he wasn't a great preacher. He's not all that smart. There are other people we should be following. So Paul begins to write a letter. And what we're going to find is, in your outline here, Paul begins normally. He starts off normally. And for some background, the way things were written, we didn't have email back then. We didn't have text messages back then. You write letters. And since this is a one-shot deal, you write long letters sometimes. But where they are similar is, like, if you get an email, it will say who's it from and who is it to, and you'll have a subject. Believe it or not, that's how they started letters back then. So let's look verse 1. Who is it from? Paul. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. So that's the from line. It's from a man named Paul and his brother Sosthenes. We don't know who Sosthenes is for sure, but there was a Sosthenes in Corinth who was a synagogue leader who got beat up. So most people think this is the same Sosthenes. So who is it? That's who it's from. Who is it to? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul is saying, I'm writing this to you, church in Corinth. You are sanctified, which means God has made you holy. And he says, and you're called to be holy as well. Which, let me just take a pause here to explain something again. The Christian life starts with God making us holy. You may not know this, but if you have repented and asked God for forgiveness and put your faith in Jesus Christ, he puts Jesus' holiness and righteousness onto you. So that when God sees you, you are clean. And so Paul says, you are sanctified by God. But that's not the rest of the story, because what happens is sometimes people say, well, hey, I'm clean, therefore I can do anything, and I'm clean. And Paul says, no, you are sanctified, but you're also called to be holy. Live into your calling as well. And that's who I'm writing to. And what's the subject? The subject is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins normally. Now imagine with me just for a moment that there was a church, a local church, let's say in Pittsburgh or Antioch, and you heard some rumors about this church. You heard that they believed the wrong things. You heard that they were doing the wrong things. You heard that they were suing each other. You heard that they were celebrating free sex. You heard that they were getting drunk on communion. You heard that their worship services were so wild that people were getting scared. What would you write in the letter to them? I can think of what I would write. It would use some words that I can't say here, but something to the effect of, what are you doing? You guys are awful. You guys are... And you just go off on how bad this church is. But Paul follows up with a big surprise. What does he say to this church that is so crazy and so out of control? Verse 4. I always thank God for you. What? Because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. And all your speaking and all your knowledge. Paul is saying, thank you, because here's what I see in you. God has given you grace. He's enriched you in your speaking and your knowledge. Ironically, Paul's going to criticize them later about their speaking and knowledge. But he says, I see God working because of our testimony about Christ. In verse 8, he says, he will keep you strong to the end. So Paul starts off as a normal letter, but what you would think would go into criticism, which he does later, he starts off and says, let me just tell you what I'm thankful for. And let me just tell you the hope I have for your future. The church in Corinth did nothing to deserve this, but Paul says, grace. Grace. We strongly disagree with one another. You're speaking behind my back and saying some things that are pretty hurtful. But the way I'm going to start this conversation with you is graciousness. I'm going to start by saying why I'm thankful for you and how I believe in what God is doing in you. Can you imagine for a moment if we approached all people we really disagreed with this way? You spoke behind my back. You're doing some things that I consider really sinful and out of line with God. But the way I'm going to approach that conversation is first to say, thank you for who you are, and I believe that God's doing a good work in you. What would that do if we began conversations that way? What if we approached our spouse that way? Every time they annoyed us or did something that hurt us or that was disrespectful, what if before we got into solving the problem, we started with an attitude of grace? Saying, I know you don't deserve this, sweetie. You don't have to say that, but this is what you're saying inside your head. But before I begin this conversation, I just want to say thank you for what you are doing. And I really believe that God who's working in you is going to do great things. Okay, now we can get into this. But what would that do? How would that change relationships? What if at work you had a coworker that's totally annoying you, but instead of gossiping, instead of speaking behind his back, instead of being mean to him or her, you start off by having an attitude of grace. God, help me just appreciate what you're doing in them. Help me be thankful for them and give me hope for them. Can you imagine how that would revitalize relationships? See, Paul could have gone straight into the criticism, and he's going to. But if he did that, he would have lost an audience. And his attitude in the correction would have been so off, they would have never heard him. I think of conflict sometimes as a thread, and you're trying to sew something. And if you ever try to sew something with just a thread, you get stuck. You can't quite fit the thread in the fabric where you need to, right? And you get frustrated. How come this isn't working? I'm trying to give the person feedback, but they're just not hearing it. Well, you add a needle. Well, the needle has nothing to do with the actual repair you need to make, but you need the needle to let the thread go through. Grace is that needle. Grace is saying, I'm going to start off with a posture of gratitude and hopefulness for you before we start making amends. And so what I want to talk about is how do we become people of grace? How do we become people who actually start with a foot that has to do with thankfulness and hopefulness? Now, don't hear me wrong. There is a place for confrontation. There is a place to point out where people are going wrong. There is a place to say this is where you need to change. But what happens is we jump right into that so quickly, we never have an audience because we didn't start with the grace card. Make sense? We need to become people who just overflow with grace. So what I want to talk about is this. How do we apply God's grace? And I want to start off with three things. But the first is, how do we apply God's grace to those with whom you strongly disagree? How do you apply God's grace to someone with whom you strongly disagree? It's a person or it's a group of people who have opinions, who have thoughts, perhaps even have theology, biblical beliefs that are totally at odds with you, and you, in your core, disagree. Deep in your core, you think, what are they thinking? Now, I just want to say, when I feel that, I go to one of two extremes, depending on my mood. The first mood is avoidance. Like, I won't even bring it up. I don't want to get into conflict. Forget it. I'm conflict avoidant. I won't get into it. That's one area. So I'm not going to even bring it up. Or if I'm in a more courageous mood, I'll send the harsh email saying, what are you thinking? Isn't it clear what the Bible says here? Don't you know you're sinful? How dare you do that or say that to me? There's two extremes. There's one of I'm going to avoid it, and the other is I'm just going to run right over you. Grace is that in between, where you say, I'm going to tell you the truth, but before I tell you the truth, I'm going to start with the grace card, because that's who God has been to me. And so we have some tips from Paul here of how he begins the grace. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he starts off with saying, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to go and affirm. In verse 7, he says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And you can just imagine Paul taking a deep breath before he sent this letter. Okay, God, help me figure out, before I send this letter, what am I thankful for with this group of people who have spoken behind my back, who are undermining my authority, who are doing some crazy things? Lord, what am I thankful for? And that's a tip that we have from Paul. And your outline says, God, how am I grateful for this person? One of the things you can do before you approach someone you need to apply grace toward is just to stop with God and say, God, teach me to be thankful for this person. How am I thankful for them? I want you to catch this. If you went into a conversation where conflict was needed, but you went in grateful, wouldn't that just change everything? Hey, I'm grateful for you. I need to tell you this, but I want to let you know I'm grateful for you. Many years back when I was in student ministry, God had been doing something in my heart for people who didn't know Jesus yet. This heart for the lost was getting very big, and I just was feeling the love that God had for people. And I remember looking at this Christian group I was leading and feeling like, oh, our group does not love people who don't know Jesus. They're doing such a bad job. Do you know that sometimes when God gives you a passion for something, you can become a real jerk? Have you realized that? God gives you a passion for, we need to do more Bible studies, and it's a good passion. But then you look at everyone else and think, you don't study the Bible enough. And so God gives you a passion, you end up being this judgmental person. Well, I became that. God gave me a passion for evangelism, and I just became a jerk. No one else was doing enough. And so at the end of the year, we had to fill out a report on the group I was leading, and the question was, how many people have become new believers this year in your group? And I don't know what the number was, but I intentionally put a very low number. I was so upset, and I think I put like 3, and maybe the real answer was higher than that. And I just kind of sent it in. I was so angry. Well, my boss got the report, and he looked at it, and he knew what was going on. So he came up to me, and he said, we need to sit down and have a talk. And I knew I was in trouble. I didn't know what he was going to say. And I was already feeling defensive before he brought it up. But this is what he said. He said, John, you know what I'm thankful for? You have a real heart for people a lot of people don't care about. Thank you for that. We need that. Do you know that my defenses went down? Now, he got into me later on. He said, you know, you're coming off like a jerk. You're coming off critical. But I see your passion. And thank you for that. We need that. See, that's grace. Grace says that instead of coming in with swords up, with guns out, I'm going to start and calm down and say, God, you've been gracious to me. How can I be gracious to this person? What am I thankful for in this person? The other question that I think Paul asked himself is not only how am I grateful for this person, but God, because of you, how am I hopeful for this person? God, how am I hopeful for this person? Now, in your outline, circle the words because of you. Because what Paul is doing here, he's not saying, hey, I'm just a hopeful person, but he's saying, I know you, God. I know who you are. I know the grace you've had in my life. And because of you, I have hope for this person. Look what he says in verse 8. God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He's looking at this group of people that have really messed up, and he's saying, God's going to keep you strong to the end. You know how I know that? Because God is faithful. Because I know God, and I know he loves you, and no matter how irritated I am with you right now, I know God. And he will not abandon you. He will not let you go. He will bring to completion what he started. So I have hope for you. Why? Not because of you, but because of God, who is faithful to the end. Now, what if we approach people that way that we disagreed with? What if we said, God, I'm thankful, but I'm also hopeful for this person. Not because of them. They're jerks. They're mean. They're messed up. But because of you, God, I look at them and I say, I have hope now. Do you have people in your life right now who you really strongly disagree with? Do you have people in your life right now who are talking behind your back and have it out for you? God may ask you to talk to them. But first, you need to start with the attitude he has for you. You've got to start with grace. Grace is saying, God, thank you for this person. And maybe all you can say that is thankful right now is, God, you're helping me learn how to pray because of this person. but God, thank you for this person. And God, I am hopeful for this person, not because of them, but because of you, and I know you, and that gives me confidence for this person. If you can start with that heart, you build a foundation from which you can build that relationship and provide some really strong feedback, just like Paul is about to do. Gratitude and hopefulness. I think I shared the story that when I was a younger person taking piano lessons, I took piano lessons from a guy I really respected, not just as a piano player, but as a person. He was a believer, a strong Christian, great friendship. He was a mentor. In fact, we invited him to play music for our wedding. I remember after one piano lesson, he sat down with me and he served me some lunch and he said, John, I want to tell you something. You're a pretty good piano player. You're a pretty good musician. One day, you're going to get a lot of calls, and you're going to find that you cannot handle the amount of requests people are going to ask you to play. I want you to learn how to say no and balance your time, but I want you to know you're that kind of person that one day you're going to be in high demand. Now, I was just learning chopsticks at the time. You know, that was my, but he had hope for me. He saw something in me that I didn't see for myself, and he had hope for me. Now, you guys don't know, I do play piano, and the demand never reached what he had hoped. But you know, now then I get a call. So he was partly right. But the point was that here's a friend who believed in me. Can you imagine if he was an enemy and said the same thing? Do you know what that would do for me? And here's Paul saying, church, the things you said about me, I'm going to confront you about that, have been harmful. But let me just start off by saying, I have hope for you because you are God's and I trust God. Amen? So let me ask you, who is strongly against you right now? Who do you strongly disagree with right now? Who's on that list of people that you hope will never show up again in your life? How can you be gracious? I want to encourage you to pray and ask God, God, help me be thankful for this person. Show me what I'm grateful for this person. And God, help me have hope for this person because of you. If you do that, you will set up an attitude, a posture, a spiritual connection with God that will allow you to enter into that relationship in a gracious and godly way. We need to have grace towards those who we strongly disagree with. Here's another area, I think, from this passage that we get. We need to apply God's grace to the church. To the church. Paul says in verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Do you guys know that the church is God's? You're going to look in your growth group homework a passage about how Jesus refers to the church. But how many of you, and it's okay if you raise your hands, at some point have felt cynical in any way towards God's church? Yeah. What happens sometimes is we see God's church do, and I'm talking about our local church, but also just the church worldwide. We see people in the church do things, say things, believe in things, and we think, oh, I'm just tired of it. I remember talking to a friend of mine about a year and a half ago, and I asked if she was going to church. She said, no, I'm not going to church. Now, you're a believer, why not? And she said, I'm just tired of the whole thing. Like, what do you mean? I'm just tired of the organization. I'm tired about the infighting. I'm tired about all the behind-the-scene things. So what are you doing? Oh, I don't know. I'm gonna live on my own, or maybe I'll find a couple friends who are Christians and we'll do our own thing. But just this cynicism from disappointment. I remember feeling this way when I was 18 or 19. I was tired of the church. I grew up in the church, and God did great things, but there are some things I saw that just really got me down. And I remember just being so cynical towards the church, and then God woke me up. I love the church. It's mine. You know, we talk about the church as Jesus' bride. You know, you mess with my bride, you mess with me. Now, I know Becky's not perfect, but she's almost there. And if you guys rip on her behind her back, you mess with me. The same thing. When we start ripping on the church, we mess with Jesus. Yeah, it's messed up. Yeah, they're broken people. Yeah, they're crazy. But it's the church of God. It's God's bride. You know, last week we talked about how and why God starts new churches. I was talking to another friend of mine who started a church about 10 years ago. And he said, you know why I started my church? I said, why? He said, because I was sick of church. Like, what? He's like, I was so cynical of the church. I thought, I'm just going to start my own thing. And for the first few years, his church was just flopping. It didn't go anywhere because it was built on a negative view on the church. And then God confronted him, convicted him, and he realized, God, you love the church. I do too. And then his church started doing the things that God wanted him to do. By the way, I believe that one day God will call us to start a church, but it will not be because we're sick of the church. It will be because God loves people that are being unreached, and we want to start a church to reach those people. So never start a church. FYI, write in your journal, diary, don't start a church when you're cynical. It doesn't work. Start it because you love people, because God is doing something in your heart for a group of people. And what happens sometimes when we stay in that cynicism is we just think, well, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to get involved. I may show up when I want to. I'll just be a consumer. I'll get the goods, but not really. But God is saying, this is my church. Dive in. Believe I love it. And some of you are here and you've been sitting on the sidelines because you have this fear of what happens when I get involved with God's church. What happens if I really dive in? And you're cynical, and God is saying, you've got to love my bride. You've got to love the people I love. Another story is about 6 months ago, I heard from a family that used to go to Edgewater, and they moved to another city far away, so they weren't able to come to Edgewater, and they've been looking for a church. They couldn't find anything, and they're just disappointed. And what I want to encourage them with is, at some point, you just pick a church, and you say, God, it's yours. I'm going to throw myself in and invest. It's kind of like if your mom is sick. You don't abandon your mom. You see, how can I come along and help out? How can I be part of the solution? That's what God's church needs from you. Don't sit on the sideline thinking, oh, you know, and start pointing fingers. What you do is say, God, the church, if I think it's sick, I'm going to come alongside and be helpful. That's true of our local church. That's true of the church worldwide. But sometimes we need to apply God's grace not only to other people, but to the church itself. It still has its flaws. It's in trouble. But you know what? I better go help. I better be part of the solution. Let me ask you, what keeps you from just throwing yourself into God's church? What keeps you from saying, God, I love the people you love, and I just want to throw myself in? And I've said this before, if you find the perfect church that does everything right, as soon as you showed up, you blew it, right? Because you're there. So, you know, don't get too haughty about the church. Be part of it. Help it. Grace. And here's a church that Paul could have easily thrown to the wayside and said, forget that place. But even he has grace on the church because it's God's church. So dive into church. Put away the cynicism and throw yourself in. Here's the other area where we need to apply God's grace. I need to apply God's grace to myself. I need to apply God's grace to myself. Remember how I said grace starts with God? It's very hard to be gracious to other people unless we know God's grace for ourselves. Amen? How is Paul able to be this gracious to a group of people that have been so sore towards him? Well, if you know Paul's story, it makes a lot of sense. Here's a man, Paul, his story is he was so zealous for God in the Jewish tradition that when he saw Jewish people believing that Jesus was the Messiah, he took it upon himself to go to these cities and to jail those people. He would imprison them. He was so zealous that he would actually find churches. You can just imagine Paul showing up at our church and saying, all you guys, you're arrested. That's what he would do. He would go around and put people in prison because he was so upset that they believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. Well, one day on a journey, God met him, blinded him. How would you like that as a way God teaches you to repent? I'm going to blind you. I'm going to make it so you can't see. But then he says this to someone about Paul. He says, Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. Here's a guy who is awfully against Jesus Christ. I mean, specifically against Jesus Christ, specifically tearing down his name, specifically saying, Jesus, you are not God. You are just some flake, some weird prophet, specifically arresting people who believed otherwise. And then that same Jesus comes to him and says, you are going to be my vessel. I'm going to use you to reach people in my name. See, I want you to get something here. The depth of your repentance matters more to God than the depth of your sin. You may be here this morning just carrying the weight of sin, but what God wants is a repentant heart. And Paul hears Jesus' voice. He gets blinded, later healed, but he wakes up and he says, I am going to apply that same zeal I used against Jesus, and now I'm going to apply it towards Jesus. How many of you have experienced God's grace in your life in a way you think, I did not deserve that? So what God is saying is use that same grace on other people, but you need to first apply it to yourself. Do you know there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less? Nothing. He doesn't care what you did this week. In the story of the prodigal son, we refer to it all the time. The father was more concerned that the son came back to him than he was what he actually did. God's grace is that kind of grace. Just because you're starting off in a bad place doesn't mean you're going to end up there. God's not done with you yet. So I want to encourage you to apply God's grace in your life right now. Jesus died for you. He died for you. And there's nothing you can do. There's no family you can be part of. There's no group you can be part of that will earn love anymore now. But the thing he wants to say is that I died for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son to you as his initiative. It was his doing. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, and the Bible says that it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross, he looked at those who put him on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, 3 days later, Jesus resurrected. Now, if I were Jesus, and I resurrected after 3 days after people were hurling insults at me at the cross, you know what I would do? I would show up in their living room and say, remember me? You remember me? You're the one that, you know, I'm the one that you thrilled incense, you killed me, and look at me now. And I would do some godly power thing, you know, give them leprosy or something like that. Just to, you know, you don't know who you're messing with. You were messing with God when you crucified me. That's how I would do it. You know what Jesus did? He resurrected, he gathered some people, he said, I want you to go reach those people and love them. Tell them about me that I forgive them. That's powerful. And God wants you to experience that same grace in your life right now. What are you holding from receiving that grace in your life? What blocks you from saying, God, I'm sorry, I repent. God, I need your forgiveness. In these 9 verses, the word Jesus Christ, or at least Jesus, is mentioned 9 times. Grace is all about Jesus. It's all about him. That God sent Jesus for you. God sent Jesus to die for you. God sent people to reach you for Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the one who went to Zacchaeus, the guy who stole from his own people and said, Zacchaeus, I'm meeting in your house today. Let me come into your house. He's the guy that went to Matthew, a tax collector, who also stole money from his people. He said, Matthew, follow me. I want you to be part of my discipleship group. He's the one who went to a Samaritan woman who believed the wrong thing. She said, you go tell people, your people about me. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. We can't do any of this with Jesus. Let me challenge you right now. Live graciously. Have grace on yourself. Be gracious with those who are against you. And have grace on the church. Dive into the church. Love those. We're going to talk about confrontation later. It's not all be nice. But we need to get the starting posture right first. Amen? So my encouragement is to put away your pride. Receive his completely unfair love for you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we have a lesson from Paul right now about receiving grace. And Lord, here's a group of crazy Christians who are really messed up, just like us. And yet Paul's entry posture with them is I'm thankful for you, and I can't wait to see what God has for you. Lord, give us that kind of grace. Help us know the grace in our lives as well, and help us give that kind of grace to other people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.